We're in our 25th year of ministry, starting. And God knows when to do things and when to open doors. And it's very humbling because of all that He has done over this last quarter of a century. And I've been here since the beginning, and I've seen the great things God has done, and I'm very humbled by it. And I believe He's just beginning to do new things and more things for His glory. And so you can spread that word around, 100.3 FM, your friends that don't come to church or think you're crazy for coming to church, say, hey, check it out some Sunday. And they can listen in the privacy of their home, shut in, sick people, many people that don't go to church anymore out there because they've been disillusioned by what happens in churches. So, you know, really pray for that. And so we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, and we're going to look at the second part of chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Father, we're thankful this morning for the work that's been done to enable us to, first of all, have a radio station that you provided, that you funded, that you established, Lord, for your glory and for the renown of your name, your Word, Lord Jesus Christ, your glory. And Father, every day that radio station's playing 24/7, and many are listening, and we are humbled by this. And Lord, even today where the service can be streamed out live on the internet as well as the local station, this is a miracle of your hand to us, Lord. We're aware of the fact that these things just don't happen. They're providential. We thank you especially for Randy and Dan, who spent time this past week, hours in the church, trying to figure out how to make this work, and the equipment that was donated and provided to the church in order for us to be able to do things like this. It's all you, Lord. It's all for your glory. And so, Father, now guide us as we study your word together. Your word is what keeps our lives on track. It keeps us heading in the direction that you created us for, to live for your glory, to live for your honor. Bless, Father, all those who are here today, and again, all those who are listening. And for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read these verses in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The title of the message today is Vessels of Honor and Vessels of Dishonor. In your Bible, you might have the heading of this section of Scripture saying, Approved and Disapproved Workers. And so we look at this first verse that we're going to study this morning, verse 20. It says, But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. We've been studying the last several weeks, especially last week, what the issues were in this church in Ephesus and the problems that that church was having because of false teaching within the church. And Paul taught Timothy, as a young pastor, what he has to be aware of when there's conflict in the church and there's struggle. And he was reminding Timothy in verse 14, this is a quick review, of the things charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to profit, to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. And the importance of Timothy studying the Word of God so that he could be approved by God to teach the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. In other words, studying and not winging it, being prepared, studying the text, understanding what it means in light of the related passages surround this text. And it's important to do these things, Timothy was instructed by Paul, to avoid conversations that are pointless. Don't get in arguments with people about spiritual truth. If they're ready to hear, then you share humbly what God has done in the Word of God. When they're not ready to hear, there's no point talking about it, because they're just going to be contentious and be against what it is you're saying. So you need to pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the danger of getting involved in false teaching or debating people who are not correct in their understanding of the Bible, what happens in a church, false teaching, disapproved workers like Hymenaeus and Philetus that Paul was warning Timothy about, that were spreading false teachings in the church. It was like a cancer spreading through the whole body of the church. It was causing problems. And so he emphasized to Timothy to stay in the truth. And he said in verse 19, nevertheless, of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, or depart from sin. So this foundation is amazing. And when we study the context of this verse 20, where it says, but in a great house, what is the great house? The great house is the house of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so all these guys that were used by the Lord to write the majority, all of the New Testament and the Old Testament, are all gone now. They're passed away. But that didn't prevent God from still building His church from one generation to the next. Pastors come and they go. People pass on into eternity, either with Christ if they know Him, or into hell if they don't know Him. This has been the way it's been since the beginning of time. But the thing that's so encouraging is that God knows when to plant a church, where to plant a church, and how to plant a church. We don't take this honor upon ourselves. When we came to this area, Cindy and I recognized there was good churches out there, but they weren't churches that we felt were teaching the Word line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is what Calvary Chapel is about all over the world. To take our time going through the Bible, the whole Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we learn the Word of God. That's how we're equipping each other to teach the Word of God. And not only to know the Word of God, but more importantly, to live out the Word of God. And so Paul, the same teacher that wrote the book of 2 Timothy, said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, he's speaking to the church, the believers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this magnificent vision of God, the church that is all around the world, made up of all true born-again believers, God sees that as His household. He cares about His household. That's why He gives us teachings about His church and how it should be led and how it should be fed and how it should be taught. And so Paul is again emphasizing the importance of this great house. And in this house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. In this particular church in Ephesus, the vessels of honor were people like Timothy, who were faithfully teaching the Word of God, right? The vessels of dishonor were people like Philetus and Hymenaeus, who were teaching false doctrine. They were both in this church. And the key in a church that's healthy is to try to avoid having anybody in the church that's teaching something that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God and the doctrine of the apostles. But for some reason, as a newer church in Ephesus, people were coming and going like most churches, and somehow some people got a platform in that church to begin to teach things that were not honoring the Lord. And so we see the difference as we look at this text, that there's true teachers of the Word of God and there's false teachers of the Word of God. So you ask yourself when you're in a church, or I should ask myself as one of the pastors, what kind of vessel or worker am I in this ministry? Am I the Lord, a vessel that's bringing honor to the Lord, or am I a vessel that's bringing dishonor to the Lord? And we're instructed by Paul in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So God gives us instructions in the Word of God to be how to be a vessel of honor. And in verse 19, one of the first important things to understand is that we have to depart from iniquity. We can't be messing around with sin to be a vessel of honor. If we're messing around with sin, it'll be soon exposed, and we will be known as vessels of dishonor. So the first thing all of us have to do, and especially me or as a pastor, is to not mess around with sin or wickedness. It's critical to not be having any kind of double life or any kind of focus other than holiness before the Lord. The Bible is real clear. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we live in a day where it seems like an option that you can either be holy or unholy. And you, as long as you pray to prayer, as long as you believe you're okay, well, that's a false counterfeit gospel. The Bible tells us in verse 19 of this chapter that if you are the Lord's, you will depart from iniquity, right? It's the way it is. God deals with holiness. He deals with purity. And He doesn't want us as vessels to be impure and to try to do any kind of things for His kingdom or the ministry. Now, this time of year, everybody's like, oh, I don't want to get the flu. I don't want to get sick. And I sort of find some of you guys get it when you see people. Don't shake hands. Give them the fist pump, because you shake hands, that's the quickest way to pass germs. You can read it on the internet. So everybody, they're in the hospital. I do these hospital visitations, and I have to continually look for those things in a wall to get that soap to wash my hands, because who knows what you pick up when you're in the hospital, right? And so it's my responsibility, though, to keep my hands clean. If I'm working in the garden, which is rare, believe me, Cindy's the one that works in the garden, but, you know, you get dirt under your fingernails, you got to go get the brush, you clean your hands, you wash your hands. You don't want to have dirty hands. It's just obvious. We've been trained to do that since we're kids. The first thing your parents tell you before you eat dinner, did you wash your hands? Oh, no, I forgot. So you go wash your hands, right? So that's something you're responsible to do, and I'm responsible to do. As we mature into adulthood, we understand that it's not in the Bible, is it? Godliness is next, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's a phrase that people use. And it's important to have clean heart and clean hands. It tells us in James, purify your hands, you sinners. And that's what we are. We're sinners. We have to continually understand our need of cleansing before the Lord. And so this importance of being clean before the Lord is not an option. And how do you cleanse yourself? You might say, well, how can any of us cleanse ourselves? Only the blood can cleanse us. Yes, that's true positionally. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin. But on a conditional, practical, day in and day out basis, there's certain principles that you can abide by in order to have cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness in your life. And they're disciplines. The importance in my life is to be a man of prayer. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. I need God to search me continually and know my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have to have the opportunity to be in the presence of God, to have Him search our hearts. And then Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth, what we say, what we speak, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's really important, isn't it, that what we say is pleasing to God. And if it isn't pleasing to God, we need to zip it and not speak. We need to be still before the Lord. And so the importance of a prayer life, the importance of humility in our lives, that God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. And we need more grace. It says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, He gives more grace to those who are humble before Him. Now, God is a jealous God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you and me. And the Bible tells us, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is His. Again, not an option. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts me that I need to be a deeper man of prayer. I need to humble myself before God and others. And then I need to be in an attitude of continual metanoia. And what's that mean? I talked about it last week. Probably talk about it a little bit every week because we forget that I need to continually repent before God. I love Psalm 51. That's part of my daily prayer. Every day when I'm praying before the Lord, I read that psalm because I know the Lord is the one that has to create in me a clean heart. He's the one that has to renew a right spirit within me first. And then it says, then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted unto you. It's not the other way around, right? I can't be all like stuff in my heart, resentment, bitterness, sin, attitude, judgment, lust, pride, all this stuff, and then expect to come before you, before the Lord, and be able to instruct you in anything, right? I can't. I have to first be instructed by the Lord myself and walk in these ways of God before I can be used by God to be able to be a vessel of honor. And this is not a one-time process. The psalmist says that the person who has a broken and a contrite heart, God will not reject. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that gives me remorse for my stumbles, my sin. I'm affected by guilt like you are. If I say something wrong or I do something that's not of the Lord, I have a guilty conscience. And the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn me. He just says, Clark, turn from that. Let me cleanse you and I'll forgive you. He's a God who continually forgives and continually cleanses. And so I repent. I turn in the direction of Him as I allow the Holy Spirit to examine my heart. And so you're either honoring Christ or you're dishonoring Christ. You're either living with a soft heart toward God or a hard heart toward God. You're either living for His will or your own will. You're either living for Jesus or you're living for yourself. And so the only way to be a vessel of honor before the Lord is to do what the Word says. Cleanse yourself. And you'll be a vessel of honor. And you'll be useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Don't you want to be useful to Jesus so He can use your life? I know I do. That's my greatest desire every day. In my home, with my family, my wife, my marriage, and my brothers and sisters in the church, and the ministry, and people I meet in the community. I want to be able to be ready to be used by the Master, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we learn from Him how to be followers of Jesus. He says, learn from Me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. He wasn't suggesting that we would learn from Him. He says, this is the way you do the Christian life. You learn from the Master. And He never made a mistake. Jesus is perfect. He's the perfect teacher. And so we come before the Lord, and then we're admonished as we continue in the study, as we're prepared for every good work, whatever it is. Today's the good work of the Lord, to teach the Word of God. I'm prepared before the Lord because I've spent time with God doing these very things I'm telling you need to do. I'm not saying, well, this is something you should do, but I'm not doing it. I have to do it myself before I can have a good, pure conscience to tell you or encourage you to do the very same things. And so he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. We have to run away from the things that are out there to trip us up. We have to be ready before the Lord to understand that God is setting us apart for His purposes. He's sanctifying us, as it said in verse 21, setting us apart, preparing us for every good work. I think of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. This is like, here's my life, Lord, it's yours. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, your mind transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is important, because if we don't understand that and we're not willing to yield ourselves to God, then we're not going to be set apart by God. And then we're called in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a command, not a suggestion. It's a responsibility for us as Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it tells us in Ephesians 4:30 to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Everything in this teaching today has to do with relationships with other people. Pastors with God's church. You as sisters with one another, and brothers with one another, and families with one another in the church. We're to be kind toward one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That's the critical admonition to be able to be used by the Lord, is that we reflect on what He's done for us, and how in the world can we not bear with one another and love one another and forgive one another. That's the only way we can be used by God. You can know the whole Bible, you can teach the Bible, but if you have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking within your life, nothing's going to happen. You quench the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is refining us this very moment with the Word of God, purifying us. It's exciting because we begin to have Jesus living through us. The very image and likeness of Jesus is the purpose, really, to become like God in salvation. It's just not to go to heaven, but that we become image bearers of God, as it says in Romans 8:29. After all things, in verse 28, work together for good in your life, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Then verse 29 says that those He foreknow, He worked in their hearts to cause them to be image bearers of Him, to be conformed to His very image and likeness. So, you know, in my ministry, you can say, well, Clark, you had a good message and that was great. I'm more interested if you say, Clark, I'm seeing a little more Jesus in you every week. That's all that matters to me. I can give you all kind of words and verses and memorize and talk about all kind of lofty spiritual things, but if Christ isn't being seen in me, it's all going to burn. And that's the process of God working in my life and your life, that every day we can become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Now, one of the biggest enemies of this process of being image bearers and reflecting Jesus to others and becoming a healing presence in their lives is verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. These youthful lusts is the first enemy of a holy life. It tells us in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not the creation, it's the fallen world system. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, lust, flee youthful lust, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And so we have to, all of us, flee that. And how do we flee it? Well, we don't allow ourselves to be participating in it. We are very committed to run away from the place of danger and temptation. We have to flee, run, like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife when she was trying to get him in a immoral sexual relationship. He had to run. She grabbed his coat, right? He ran. You don't hang around and have a discussion and think you can handle something that you're going to get burnt by. You run and you flee from these youthful lusts. And they will show up in how you look with your eyes, come from the fallen nature that still dwells in all of us, and the issue of your pride that we all have to continually repent of, because that's what God hates the most, the proud heart. So we have to replace this with something else, though. If we empty ourselves and flee from the youthful lusts, we have to replace it with another focus in our life. And he tells them, you flee youthful lust, but pursue, replace the lust that you all struggle with, we all are hit by. Pursue righteousness, faith, love peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so in our life, in my life, in your life, we got to catch this in the sense of apprehending what it is that God says we're to replace the lust with, righteousness. And this is upright living. People, you want them to say they're a righteous person, not self-righteous, but they're upright, right? They're godly people. They're endeavoring to live this life that God's commanded in the Scripture. They're not perfect, but I see in their life the characteristics of righteousness, right living. And then pursue faith. The Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please God, right? So the first thing I have to do is walk in faith. And if I walk in faith in the Christian life, I have this bridge, so to speak, between the eternal and the temporal. And so my life begins to take on a whole different characteristic of living for what's going to last for eternity versus what's going to end up meaning nothing at the end of this life. And then I'm to pursue love. And this love is the agape love that's identified in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not proud. It's not self-focused. It's not easily stumbled. It doesn't think evil. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. This is the kind of love that you and I are called to live out. So let's put it this way. You have someone in the church that gives you a hard time. Guess what? I don't care what church you go to, you're going to have someone that rubs you the wrong way somehow, some way, someday. That's the nature of the human race, right? The person you probably rub the most the wrong way is your husband or wife because you're together all the time, right? Why didn't you put the toothpaste cap back on again? Why didn't you pick up your dirty clothes? Why didn't you put your dishes in the dishwasher? I'm telling you what I'm told all the time. So, but, you know, it's love. So love is like a servant heart. So what can I do in my life to show that I really love someone? And it's to be a servant to them. I don't need to be in control. I don't need to be right. All I need to do is humble myself, and even humble myself when I'm right and they're not right. Like, why do I need to create friction in a relationship or trouble with someone whenever I can just be pursuing love? It's a great thing to be around people who are peaceful, right? And gentle and easy to live with and not contentious. And not every time you see them, oh no, here they come again. I'm going to pretend I don't see them so I can get down this doorway instead of out that doorway. You know, we just think that way, right? We struggle with people. Why did they say yes and I wanted them to say no? Or why did they say no and I wanted them to say yes? I mean, it's always like, you know, this struggle. And so in order to be used by God, then all of a sudden you're bitter and you're resentful because someone didn't do whatever you thought they should do. Then all of a sudden you have basically neutralized the ability of the Holy Spirit to use you as a vessel fit for honor. All you are is a blah, blah vessel of dishonor, right? Everything you do and say and how you act and how you react is dishonoring the Lord. And it's not ministry. It's not truth. It's not what we're being instructed to do here. And this importance of pursuing these key things is critical, because if we don't pursue these things, then we have no ability to do anything to be change agents in a culture, in a world that is in deep, deep waters, as Walt talked about. And the other thing we're to pursue is peace. Peace. When people look at your life, do they see peace? Do they see someone who's peaceful? Or do they see someone who's contentious or uptight or just miserable to be around? A peaceful person is one who endeavors to reconcile adversaries. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Basically, vessels of honor, right? And my prayer is that we all become peacemakers in here. Because if we're peacemakers, this church will not have enough room for the people God will send in here. But if we're conflict makers, people don't want to be in a church like that. You visit once and you got tension and people are uptight and you say, these people, they got something going on between themselves. And who wants that? I don't. I'm sure you don't either. So we endeavor to pursue the things that Paul's admonishing Timothy to pursue for this sole purpose of being a vessel of dishonor. Or a vessel of honor. And so Then it says, after we pursue these things, then we're able to call upon the Lord with a pure heart. How wonderful that is, that you are in partnership with the one who's holy. He's making you holy. He's making you pure so that you can be near to the Lord. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Someone who has a contrite spirit is someone who's very sensitive to offense, offending other people. And it bothers us whenever relationships aren't right. We can't fix people to bring people's minds, but we sure can be used by the Lord to bring forth the peace of God if we first have this brokenness about us, and that we have this kind of heart that can be corrected. It tells us in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a stable spirit within me. That's critical, every moment of our life, that God would create in us that clean heart. And it tells us in Psalm 51 that if we recognize our deficiencies, our weaknesses, our sins, that He will wash us whiter than snow. Isn't that awesome? To be washed whiter than snow, to be made pure before the Lord. The purity of the heart. The relationship with Christ gets real exciting when you begin to understand and you begin to desire and you begin to gravitate toward holiness and purity of heart. That's where He hangs out. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, as it says in Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. Have you ever been in a bad place spiritually and you're crying out asking for God to do this and do that, but your heart's not right toward Him or toward someone else? And you're wondering why nothing's changing, nothing's happening. It's God hears, but He's not going to work in the situation until your heart has been made soft and to be able to be responsive to Him in regard to repenting of what is not right in your heart. And I just challenge you now as I'm preaching, if there's anything in your heart toward anybody, toward any situation, toward any circumstance in your life, just say right now, Lord, it's not right. I want You to take it out of my heart. I want You to cleanse me of it. And I want You to make me a peacemaker. I want to pursue these very things that the apostle told Timothy to pursue, so that I can be a vessel of honor. In Jesus' name I pray that. Amen. So I want to be around people who live in holiness. It's contagious. When I'm before a holy person, I like the presence of God that surrounds their life. I like to hang out with them. I have two older pastors that mentor me. One's 80. In the ministry for over 50 years. I've been in the ministry now starting 25 years. So I, when I'm around someone that's been doing a lot longer than me, I'm like, what can they tell me? What can I learn? How can I maybe go another 25 years? I mean, that's, the other guy has over 40 years. And they're just holy men. When I'm with them, I sense the anointing of God. I sense the presence of God. I sense the humility of God. And they really help encourage me, and they pray for me all the time, and I'm very grateful for that. But I got to be around people that are deeper than me. That's what helps me grow. I use this illustration many times in my messages, but my mom was an avid tennis player when she was younger, and so as kids we grew up playing tennis. And I could never beat her. It was frustrating, but eventually I started beating her, and boy, that was awesome, right? I get that serve, and she couldn't get back far enough from the line to get it back, and I just, like, you know, just totally, like, she had no points, right? And I said to her one time, you know, I wish I could get better, and she said, you got to play with people who are better than you. And I said, well, if I do that, I'll lose all the time. She says, you will for a while, but eventually you'll start learning more. You'll learn more skills, and you'll begin to get to a point that you're going to start to beat someone who's better than you. And so in the spiritual life, it's like this competition. It's not beating anybody, but it's being around someone who's more profound and deep and more sanctified and more holy, because as you watch them, they're not saying, well, you know, someday you'll be like me, and you know, no, that's not their life. We're going to watch how they handle reality of the Lord in their lives, that when you're around them, you begin to watch how they handle things, how they deal with strife in the church, how they deal with people leaving and saying mean things, or how they deal with boards and that kind of stuff. And there's crazy stuff and communication and all that stuff. How do they stay peaceful? How do they stay humble? How do they stay calm? You know, it isn't a switch you turn on. It has to be a work of God in you that you begin to work that way supernaturally, because you're doing the very things that Paul's teaching us here this morning in this section of Scripture. So he then begins, as we begin to wind down here, 23 through 26, he tells them, after all this great teaching on how to be stable and how to be a vessel of honor, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And it isn't just biblical disputes or foolish, ignorant disputes or arguments, but it could be anything. It's like in churches. Why did they have the gray carpet? They should have had the brown carpet. I don't like that. Or we change something in the service, right, which we are changing. We're going to have communion at the end of the service starting next Sunday. Some of you will be here and say, I don't like that. I liked it better when it was before. You know, well, what's the difference whether it's before or after? The good news is we're worshiping and glorifying and remembering Him. The supper isn't for you, it's for Him to glorify Him, right? So we take the supper. So I'll be able to lead the supper in regard to the context and the application of what we're learning in the Scripture. Now we got all this light. Lord, we need help to live this stuff out, right? So we come before the throne of grace in the supper. We remember what Christ did, and we're asking Him to do a work in us, right? That we can become a different kind of people. We'll have a little more time to do it then, because you won't have your little kids sitting beside you saying, I want my snack too. The Lord's Supper is a snack to the kids. They think it's like crackers and grape juice, and it is grape juice. But, you know, so it'll be adult-oriented. Now, if you want to do the supper with your family, you can do it at home with them. Feel free to take some out of the basket, take it home, have the supper, teach your kids what the supper is. But the little kids that go to the classes will be next door, and we'll be able to concentrate on the supper together. But, you know, there's always things that cause friction. So a peacemaker is like, well, I'm okay with that. I don't need to make a comment or have an agenda or whatever, you know, whatever. The Lord, as long as the Lord's being glorified, it's not sinful, then I'm just going to go with it. And in your relationship, not to be another, you know, ask the Lord to help you be a peacemaker, not to be contentious, not to rub people the wrong way whenever you're with them or, you know, whatever your conversations might be. Boy, I'll tell you, in my own home, as I'm able to live this and learn how to live this with my own wife, it's an awesome place to have peace, because the house is like the castle. It's the sanctuary of the husband. To be in the house with a wife that isn't bickering or quarreling or, you know, criticizing, you know, and the husband isn't, you know, you just got this unity of peace, right? Isn't it wonderful to have peace in a home? And that's what God wants. He wants peace in His church as well. And that's why He's teaching Timothy these very things. Don't get involved, because if you get involved in these contentious arguments about whatever it's going to be, it's going to affect your heart, it's going to affect the peace that you have, and it's going to escalate into more division. Be a person of the body that de-escalates stress. Walk away from it. Don't be in that atmosphere. If something's more than what you can deal with, don't say anything, just humbly walk away. In verse 24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So, you don't present the church the truth of God's word by engaging in argumentative disputes. That's not how we're to teach. When I was younger, I loved to debate the differences and the tensions between Calvinism and Arminianism. I could fight with the best of them to prove my points. The older I get, it's not worth the battle. You know? Now, if you're talking with someone who's on the same page as you, it's much easier. But sometimes you're going to talk with people that are on a different page of something, even in the Scriptures, that some people see a little differently. Whether spiritual gifts are still present today or they're not. Or is there a rapture or is there not? What's the millennium look like? All these things that churches argue about, and that's why there's all these different denominations out there. Everybody thinks they're right and everybody else is wrong. It's not worth to get in arguments about things, not quarrel. But be gentle to all and able to teach. So the ability to teach comes from gentleness, not intellectual proudness, and then to be patient with people. And someone told me at the men's breakfast yesterday, someone mentioned it, that Jesus was an expert at asking questions and then listening. And maybe that's the first thing we should do when we're with people, to find out where they're at, what they're thinking, what their background is, and then have the wisdom from God then to know how to maybe talk about something, right, or not to talk about something. And that's patience. Jesus is the epitome of patience. In humility, and of course Christ was always humble, in humility we correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So whenever you are dealing with something that's difficult, it has to be done this way, the way the apostle is teaching Timothy. And that in the midst of that gentleness and that humility, God may be able to correct, because their hearts are soft, they're not, you know, rejecting, they're not hard, they're open at this point in time maybe, that God's able to do this work in the lives of the people who are in opposition to the will of God. And that God, by His grace, would grant them repentance, that they may know the truth. And then in verse 26, as the worship team can come forward, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Coming to their senses. The Greek understanding of this phrase, coming to their senses, is like someone awaking out of a drunken stupor. You ever been around a drunk? They start getting sober a little bit. When they're drunk, you can't talk any reason rational to them. But as they sober up a little bit, they start hearing, and yeah, I shouldn't have done this. And they begin to think, and they begin to be more open to the problem that their life is in because of their stupor, their drunkenness. And the beautiful thing of this is that as we minister the way the Lord's teaching us, that many people in your life that are deluded and deceived and confused may have the opportunity to escape the snare that the devil has taken them captive by. And we don't understand sometimes that whenever we're looking at the struggles of people's lives, people are broken. They're confused. They're captive to the evil one and his way of thinking. And Jesus is a good shepherd, right? And we learn from him. He says, learn from me, I'm meek and lowly of heart. He ministered with wisdom. He ministered with love. He ministered with gentleness. He ministered with grace and patience and mercy and forgiveness. I don't know about you, but when I think about God's patience with me, it's beyond anything I could ever explain to you. His goodness to me, His mercy, His grace and His forgiveness. And it continues to this day, the goodness of God. He's merciful, and we're to be this way to people. And we had an illustration years ago at a pastor's conference, and Pastor Chuck told us, and I'll never forget this. He said, when there's an accident, and there's tragedy or blood and broken bones and all this stuff going on, there's two people that usually get to the scene. And usually the first people that get there are the paramedics, the ambulance. And when they get there, they're not trying to pinpoint blame and, well, let me speak to the person who's responsible and let me, be able to diagnose who's at fault and all that kind of stuff. All they're doing is they see people bleeding and they're putting bandages on them. They're helping hemorrhaging. They're saving lives, right? And that's what our Lord does for us. The enemy is the accuser. He hates us. He wants to pinpoint blame continually. He wants to work in your life that you're more of a critic than a person of grace. You're more of a judge than a person of humility. And so he encourages us as pastors that we're called not to be the people who are investigating the accident. We're to be the people that don't need the details. We just know people are hurting, they're broken. We tell them how He healed us, and then we share with them how He can heal them. Amen? And we can then be vessels of honor, to be used by God as vessels of honor. And many of you, pretty much all of you here in this church, have been a vessel of honor into my life. As I watch you, as I see your love for Jesus, as I see you follow him and desire to serve him, I know that's the main focus of your life. But you need help in that, as I do. We need to get better at that, don't we? We need to get better at being vessels of honor. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you this morning for the simple teaching of your word. It's so practical. And thank you, Lord, to, first of all, making it real to me. So somehow, Lord, your people would be able to see it can be real in their lives as well. It takes work. It takes study. It takes being in your presence, God, to be able to become like you. And Lord, this is a desire of your heart for your church, that we would represent you as vessels of honor for you. Pray for everyone who's here today, Lord Jesus, that they would be a vessel of honor for you in their home, in their marriages, with their kids, with their employers or employees, Lord, and the places they go, in school and college and sports, whatever it might be, Lord, that they are conscious all the time to be a vessel of honor unto you. I pray, God, that they would take the time to pursue the very things that you told Timothy to pursue. And you clearly told us if we want to be a vessel of honor, we need to first cleanse ourselves of the things that get in the way of us being used by you as a vessel of honor. So, Lord, as a church, we ask you to cleanse us, to purify us. We repent even now, Lord, of anything in our life that isn't right. We ask you, Lord, to help us in relationships where maybe we've caused heartache or we've caused difficulty or they've caused us difficulty, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would help us to be peacemakers and that we would be able to be used by you to see hearts and lives reconciled unto you and to one another. We thank you, God, again for being able to be on the air today, and we pray that the people who are listening will also think about these things as well in their own hearts and lives. And take this time with you this morning to allow you to settle things in their hearts as well. And we bless you and we praise you and we give you glory for all these things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. You could all stand up and worship the Lord.